Thank you, Ms. Sherry and Brother Chris. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalms, kind of in the middle of your Bible. Psalms chapter 9. Psalms chapter 9. I want to talk about a subject matter today that is rarely discussed. And that is the subject, not of heaven, but of hell. Many preachers shy away from hell, just like they do Revelation, book of Revelation. But Jesus talked about hell much more than he did heaven, so I think preachers need to talk about it a little bit more, because that's where people that don't follow Jesus end up. It's a real place, isn't it? According to the scriptures. It's not a mere unconsciousness. We just go unconscious. It's not temporal. It's eternal torment. That's what the Bible says about it. Perhaps that's why Jesus spoke, again, more of it than he did of heaven. Perhaps that's why he warned us, and others in the scriptures warned us about hell. Because if it was just temporary, then people would go there, and then they'd get out, and everything would be okay. And if it were not eternal, and if you weren't conscious or someone wasn't conscious in hell, then the warning doesn't make sense by Jesus or anybody else. So because of all the warnings about hell in the Scripture, it should give us an indicator that it must be true. And we know it's true. The world don't want to believe it's true, but that's just the way things are. That's what happens after the fall of man from Adam. Psalms chapter 9, I want to ask you if you're able to stand as we read one verse. Psalms 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Father, bless your word in Christ's holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if you would hold your place there and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 29. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 29, if your right eye makes you stumble, cover it up. Is that what he says? Just put a patch on it. No, he says, tear it out. Rip it out. Get rid of it. Throw it away from you, he says, for it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish, that you lose your eye, than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Notice verse 30. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off. Throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish, he says it again, than for your whole body to go into hell. Pretty strong stuff, isn't it? Everything in our physical world possesses certain qualities. For instance, water is made up of two molecules, hydrogen and oxygen. If you don't have those two, you will not have water. With those two, you have that mixture. You'll have something different if you don't have those two. And in a real sense, things in our physical world, not only we recognize them by the characteristics, but we also recognize things in our physical world by what we don't see. For instance, you will never see a horse with antlers, will you? Have you ever seen a horse with antlers? I hadn't. Have you ever seen a deer with a trunk like an elephant? We won't see those, will we? So sometimes things we don't see reveal to us the truth, reveal to us that God, whatever he says, is true. And that leads me to the text today. I want to deal with the topic of hell in a little different way. I want to describe to you things that are not found in hell. Things are not found there. And I want to make it clear that it's not a metaphor. Hell is not, like many want to tell you. You watch the History Channel, you watch something else, they'll tell you it's just an allegory. It's just a metaphor. It's not really a real place. But I want you to know it's a literal place filled with literal people enduring literal, unbearable pain. Our worst nightmare could not come close to someone being in hell. You might ask, why would a loving God create an awful place like hell? Well, I believe that God wanted to make hell so terrible, so awful, so ridiculous, so horrendous that people will say, I don't want to go there. I'm going to do what the Bible says, so I won't have to go there. I'm going to follow Jesus, so I won't have to go there. But you and I know most people ignore God's word. They ignore the warnings. They ignore the signs. They're looking for a deer with a beak or whatever. They're looking for a dog with antlers. I don't know what they're looking for. But they're looking in the wrong place, and they don't want to believe the truth of what Jesus says and many others. Hell was not created with man in mind. God created it for Satan himself. But unfortunately, those angels and all others are going to be there too. Everyone who makes a choice not to follow Jesus, whether young or old, it doesn't matter. We have family. You have family. I have family. We all do. They've heard it 1,000 times, but they just don't want to believe it. Today I want to look at some things that will never be in hell. Number one, there is no light. No light in hell. Right now we're under the age of grace. We got the Lord Jesus. He is the light of the world. Now he wants us to be here. One day, if those that end up in hell, there'll be no light there. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12 tells us that. Let me read it for you. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer, what? Darkness. Matthew 22 says the same thing. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. So there is no light in hell. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 17 says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with tempest to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. In hell. Jude 12 says, these are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water carried about by the winds late. Autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. I want you to know there's no light in hell. It's darkness. It's utter darkness. In the Old Testament, darkness came upon when they had the plagues. That it was so dark, it was dark you couldn't see right in front of you. It was you couldn't see anything. You could feel the darkness. It was so dark. I can imagine if one of the plagues were like that, I can imagine that's the way hell's going to be, if not worse. Some of you, and I know, we don't like to be in darkness, do we? We don't like to be in a room or in an elevator or out in the woods and we find ourselves lost. We don't like to be in complete darkness. We want a light. We want something to help us find our way. Can you imagine forever and ever complete utter darkness? That's what hell is going to be like for those who choose to go there, reject the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine never seeing light again? Some of you probably like the mountains. Some of you like the beach. And those of you that like the beach, you love going and just sitting there by the sand and just soaking up those rays and letting the light and the warmth just hit your face. You like doing that? There'll be none of that in hell. Imagine. Never. The light of day. Never in hell. I think those, when 1,000 years has come and gone, those will still be thinking about the warmth of the sun on their face because they'll never have it again in hell. John chapter 3, verse 19 says, the light of day, they'll never see again because they love darkness rather than light. There's no light in hell. There's no liquid either. There's no liquid in hell. In the story of the rich man, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, you remember the rich man? He was filthy rich. He had anything money could buy. Filthy rich. And then you have poor beggar, sores on his body, dogs licking his sores. Lazarus, poor man. Poor beggar of a man. Luke 16, look at what it says, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple. Means he had royalty, as much money as he wanted, and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked Lazarus' sores, his sores. So it was that the beggar died. Lazarus died. And he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, another reference to heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. And so they had this elaborate funeral and all of that, the rich man. And being in torments in Hades or hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus with Abraham in his bosom. And the rich man cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The tormented of the doom, and the only cool liquid they will have will be their memory. What remains in their mind, their memory, forever and ever. Imagine the torment of a dry, parched throat and a swollen tongue that begs not for a gallon of water or even a glass of water. But this guy wasn't stingy. He asked for one drop of water. Day after day, year after year, millennial after millennial, forever and ever. He's still begging for a drop of water. There's no liquid in hell. There's no light in hell. And we love liquid. We need it to sustain us. We need light. It's encouraging. Jesus is our light. And so there's none of that. And there's no laughter. Number three, I want you to know there's no laughter in hell. Some of you laugh a lot, which I encourage you. And I admire you for that. Some of you probably don't laugh quite as much. It's just not your personality. You just don't laugh as much as others do. And I teach 10th through 12th grade English, and I have some kids that I have to tell, stop, y'all quit laughing. Stop laughing. You're laughing too much. You can't get anything done. I can't teach with you laughing. And there's some in there that I want to say, would you please laugh one time this week? And because they just won't laugh. But there will be none of that in hell. Not one iota. Not one ounce of it. Not one drop of it. Not one chuckle. Not one smile. Luke chapter 16, verse 23, we read this verse just a moment ago. In hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. And you and I know in torment, we had never experienced it like those in hell. But when we are tormented, there's nothing to smile about. We have a real bad toothache or a headache. Or whatever may be hurting, a backache that's just unbearable, there's no smiling. Luke 16, 24 says, rich man says, I'm tormented in this flame. Matthew 8, 12, He says, it says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth in the Greek means grinding your teeth, as in a rage, when you're just in so insatiable, unbearable pain that you're just grinding your teeth. You don't care if they break off in your mouth. You're hurting so bad. Can you imagine in hell, those are going to be grinding their teeth forever and ever and ever. And I want you to know, if you don't have any teeth, they'll be provided for you. Matthew 13:42 says, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22:13 says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's just, we see a pattern in the Scriptures warning us about hell. Revelation 14, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. They're tormenting. They're on fire. They never burn up. Forever and ever, it says in Revelation 14:11. Proverbs 17:22 tells us how it should really be. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Those of you that love Jesus, sure, you don't. We're not perfect. We still mess up. We stumble. We fall. We have to get back up. But those of us have the joy of the Lord, it's a merry heart. It's good like medicine. We can smile sometimes. But unfortunately, those people in hell will never smile. I was reading a book called The Anatomy of an Illness, and a guy named Norman Cousins tells of being hospitalized with a rare crippling disease. When he was diagnosed as incurable, this man checked out of the hospital. He said, well, there's no need of me being in the hospital. It's incurable. It's crippling. And so he was aware of all the negative and harmful effects of his disease. And he decided to do something a little bit different. He borrowed a movie projector. And he prescribed his own treatment. He decided he was gonna rent some Marx Brothers. Y'all remember them? Marx Brothers films. And some old candid camera movies. Y'all remember them too? It didn't take long for him to discover, even though the doctors and all of them told him it was incurable and you're just going to be a nobody and you're never going to smile again, you're just going to be the worst day of your life, it didn't take him long to remember that 10 minutes of laughter provided hours of pain-free living. Amazingly, he kept on doing it. And amazingly, his debilitating disease began to reverse itself somewhat. After the account of his victory over this and through this, many people began to write him. They found out he received over 3,000 letters from physicians even. The smile of pleasure and enjoyment will never be seen in hell. And laughter of little children or the chuckles of adults will never be heard there as well. But there's a fourth thing that we see in hell that will not be there, and that is liberty. There will be no liberty in hell. While those who are following Christ, those of us that follow him, we're not perfect, but we're followers of Jesus because we've repented of our sins and trusted him, we're free. John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Every person rejecting Christ are fettered, are bound forever and ever. And there is no liberty. In 2 Thessalonians 1, we're told that the Lord Jesus is coming back. In verse 8 it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And Revelation 20:10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. We have so much freedom right now. We have freedom where to go to church. We have freedom what to eat in a little while. Freedom to where to lay our head down at night, perhaps. We have freedom to go where we want to go. We're not fettered. We're not bound. We may be confined a little bit, but we're not bound to one absolutely, completely, no light, absolute dark place. We're not tormented where we can't move and our body's not on fire where it burns forever and ever. We're not in that situation right now. Right now we can visit friends and family and we can call people and check on others and have people check on us. We're even free to sin right now if we want to, but we know that's not God's plan for us. But those that end up in a devil's hell, there'll be no freedom. It will not exist. There'll be no liberty. The pain the people will endure, and those people that are in there now are enduring, will be forever and ever with no end. About a month ago, I had a toothache that just would not, at times when it was at its ceiling or its high height, it was just unbearable. I just wanted to get in a corner and ball up in a fetal position because of the toothache. But that's nothing. That's chicken feed. That's a drop in the bucket. That's a grain of sand of all the grains of sand in this world. That's nothing. Multiply that pain by 1,000 or 10,000 or 100,000, whatever it may be. And then it never goes away. The darkness we will experience will be the darkness so dark. Again, we feel abandoned and alone. And the rich man is still asking 2,000 years later for some drop of water. The yelling and screaming and grinding of teeth and languishing and weeping and wailing and thrashing and swearing and depression and hatred and the most evil that a person can be because they know they're there forever and ever goes on and on and on. I read a story about the captain of the Titanic. Y'all have heard of the Titanic, haven't you? The captain of the Titanic refused to believe that the ship was in trouble till the water was ankle deep in the mail room. And if my diagram is correct, that's where the mail room is. The captain refused to believe it. I'm just not going to believe it. I don't believe we're in trouble. There were ships around them, maybe not right beside them, but there were ships out from them. The captain could have called and said, "We're in trouble. Could you come over and rescue, bring your lifeboats, help rescue some of our people?" But the captain refused because he didn't want to believe that they were in trouble. And we know what happened. Many people perish. And I think it's the same way with us, with God's Word, with people not wanting to believe God's Word. There are no exit signs in hell, as we have exit signs here. There are no second chances in hell. Once you're there, you're there. Once you die, you're there without Jesus. No escape hatches. Once a person arrives, they're there forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word, Lord. You've warned us and you've reminded us of these warnings, Lord. And Lord, for those that are saved today, that know they're saved, they've trusted you, you want them to rejoice. You want them to just say, "Thank you, Lord, that not only are you keeping me from a place like this, but you've given me Jesus to make it day after day after day." Lord, thank you. We rejoice, those of us that know you and love you and follow you. that you have provided a place for us in heaven. You've written our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. We don't have to worry at night when we lay our head down where we're going when we die. But Father, there could be others in this room that don't have that peace. They don't have that security. They don't have that hope. They're just going through the motions. They're just playing the game. Nobody else may not know it, Lord, but you know it. And that's all that matters. Because you know our heart. We can only see the outside of the cup. You see the inside. Father, I pray that today, right where we sit, if there is one or two or more that is under the conviction, if you're knocking on their heart and they know that something's going on, they're being troubled, they're anxious, they're stirred, they're bothered, Lord. If they're not saved, if they are saved and they've got some things in their life, I pray that they'll repent of that and allow themselves to get back in fellowship with you. Lord, if they are off, if it's much, much more than that, they've never had a heart change. You've never changed their heart because they've kept it like Pharaoh. They've been hard-hearted. They've been stubborn as a mule. Lord, well, I pray that today they'll come to Jesus, Lord, and repent of their sins and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, the one who died on the cross for us and the one that made salvation possible for us. In Jesus' holy and righteous name, Lord, whatever you're doing today, whether somebody needs to come to the altar or pray with me or just right where they stand, Lord, have your way. In Christ's holy and righteous name, amen.